Well, it's the lucky last today, and we've come to the end of the road as far as the Ten Commandments are concerned. We've been looking at the Ten Commandments since about February, so it's about 23 weeks. So if nothing's sunk in the last 23 weeks, there's no hope for today either. I have been upholding the law in the last week as I've been on jury service. And it's been a great place to be spending your time in one of the hottest weeks in the summer with a whole lot of strangers jammed in a room just in Westminster with absolutely no air conditioning. And it's a bit funny on the first day because you all sort of walk in and nobody really knows each other and you sort of, you know, where am I going to sit and who am I going to speak to? And I was stuck in the corner with three other ladies and you sort of pass the time of day, what's your name, where do you come from, all that sort of business. And then when that's over, you sort of put your head down, you think, I've got nothing else to say, and just ignore them for a while. And then everybody gets their books out and starts reading the books, and it's a bit like, oh, you know, what's your book, what's your book? So we went along the line, and the first lady said, oh, it's a lovely philosophical book about a man walking through the fields of Suffolk and what he's thinking in his mind. I'm thinking, brilliant, lovely. Next book, big dog on the front cover. It's about a dog and her owner, lovely book. The next book, romantic novel, fantastic. My book, Ten Commandments. I'm doing a talk on murder this Sunday. Silence. Absolute silence. By the end of the week, nobody could remember my name, but they could all remember the book that I was reading. The week before I went on jury service, I was talking to some colleagues at work about the talk, and one of them came to me one lunchtime and said, look, brilliant, I've got this article from The Guardian. It's really going to help you in your talk. And I went, fantastic, you know, you can always have enough illustrations. And she handed me this article, and the heading was, we are all mass murderers in our head. I just went, it's fantastic. I said, it's fantastic. Will you be able to use it? Absolutely. I said, I'm absolutely going to be able to use it. A few days later, how's your talk? I'm using the article. I said, it's brilliant. It's brilliant. But you'll be pleased to know that I'm not using the article in my talk today. In the early hours of Saturday morning, there was a thunderstorm. And I lay awake listening to this thunderstorm. And actually, I really wanted to take in the whole effect of this thunderstorm, the sound and the brightness of the lightning. Because I've been reading about the Ten Commandments, and when God called Moses to the mountain to give him the Ten Commandments, there was thunder and lightning all around. And I just thought, I just really wanted to understand what Moses must have been feeling like. Even though I was inside, I was lying in my bed, and I was nowhere near a mountain, it must have been quite an awesome experience. And there would have been a lot of power around in the atmosphere, God's power, to create this thunder and lightning. Because the Bible says that when God speaks, and God spoke to Moses that day, and he actually verbally gave him these Ten Commandments, the Bible says when God speaks, his words are powerful, and his words are full of power. And they're so powerful, they can penetrate into the deepest part of who we are as a person, and they can penetrate into the deepest part of our heart. Now, I know these Ten Commandments are only a set of rules and a set of laws, and in themselves they have no power to save us, because Jesus does that. But they do have power to affect our lives and affect our relationships with each other and with God. These rules were actually given about 3,500 years ago, but they still have power to affect our lives today, 23rd of July, 2006, here in Tufnell Park. So let's just pray, and then we will look at murder. Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you're present in this place. I thank you that you are the power of God. And it's only you, Holy Spirit, that reveals Jesus deep into our hearts. And I'm asking for each one of us today, Holy Spirit, you would reveal Jesus to us in a new way, in a way that we've never experienced him before. I thank you, Jesus, that you are real, and you want to reveal yourself as real to us today. Amen. When you're sitting at home on the comfort of your sofa and you've got the remote control in your hand, I just wonder, when you're watching something live on TV, like, I don't know, a music concert or the football or the news, if you ever thought about the panic and the mayhem that's going on in the background to actually bring that live television program into your front room. Well, this is the world that I work in, the world of live TV. And it's the world where your blood pressure is so far off the scale, if you went and had one of those little black pumpy things, it wouldn't even register. And the whole thing, the whole ethos of this panic-stricken world that I work in is everybody is calm. Doesn't matter what's going on around you, everybody is calm. I mean, the world could be falling apart, you're calm. Anybody asks you to do something? Yes, I can do that. The whole thing is your voice is calm, because if anybody sort of just feels a hint of sort of a shrill in your sort of response, they feel a bit panicked and think that you're actually not going to be able to do the job that you've been asked to do. So recently, well, at the beginning of the year, we were up in Birmingham at the Crofts Dog Show. And that's enough to make anybody's blood pressure boil, being in an arena with 20,000 dogs. And we were doing this live transmission. I know it's only a dog show, but it was actually quite a complicated program. And I was asked to do a job that I'd never been asked to do before. So at the beginning of the day, I was feeling a little bit nervous on the inside, a little sort of jacuzzi going on. And the program went on air at 8 o'clock, and we were all in this big transmission truck, and there's about 20 people working in really close proximity, who were all very calm, of course. But on the inside of me, there was this thing going on. And we started the live transmission, and all of a sudden, somebody started screaming in this truck. And when anybody starts screaming, it's like they press the panic button on everybody and everything just goes out of control. The thing was, it was me that was screaming, because what had happened was this little jacuzzi on the inside, by 8 o'clock at night, had become like this volcano of absolute panic. And I couldn't actually contain it any longer, so I absolutely lost it. I started screaming at the producer, and it was a brilliant moment for me as a Christian. That whole thing about squeeze a Christian and see what comes out was just very evident that day. It was a brilliant moment for me with my evangelistic work. If they didn't know I was a Christian before the program, they definitely didn't know afterwards. You know, when you see them on the news, when they have this earpiece in and they're going, sorry, I can't hear you, can't hear you. Well, that was happening that night because I was screaming so loudly in the truck, the presenters couldn't hear what was going on. Now, there's a quote that says, whatever begins in anger ends in shame. And at the end of that program, I was so ashamed of my outburst. I could not get over that I'd absolutely lost the plot. And we finished the program and said, let's go and have a drink. You'll forget about it. You'll forget about it. Couldn't forget about it. I just felt so ashamed. And a few days later, I was still thinking about this outburst and wondering why I felt so ashamed. And then I realized that the real me had been exposed. This whole thing that we try and keep covered up about who I really am underneath, all of a sudden, was just out in front of every single person that I work with. No going back, can't take it back. So the part of me that I pretend is not there and doesn't exist was on show for everybody to see. And it's a bit bizarre, really, that I don't really know who we're trying to kid when we think that we're perfect on the inside, because actually we're far from perfect. And this incident back in March, only recently I've been thinking about and realized that we all have this stuff on the inside that we're trying to master and control. And it's absolutely impossible for us to get a handle on what is in our human nature and what is coming out of our heart. When I first started at BBC, I went into a production office and there was a big cardboard cutout of a man in the corner, a bit like the ones that you use when you're promoting a film. And they'd sort of photocopied a picture of a face of somebody and stuck it on to cover the actor's face. And I asked somebody what it was, and they said, well, that's our boss. And I went, oh, right, because he doesn't come into the office. So what they've done is they'd put this cardboard cutout on the side of the unit so everyone can see who was actually running the unit, even though he never showed up. But the thing is, we are not cardboard cutouts. And what we have on the inside is real. And God today wants to do something with this stuff that we're trying to control and get a handle on in our lives. I know that when we hear that God has rules for our lives, it's like far out. They're 3,500 years old, don't want to know about it. I'm too busy trying to control the stuff in my life to even think about these rules that God's given me to live. I mean, sometimes we feel uncomfortable when we're given rules. We feel a bit restricted when we're given rules. And do these laws of 3,500 years ago, do they actually relate to me today? Well, the thing is, yes, because they are so powerful. And it's like God has used these rules as a launching pad to discuss and bring out in the open the things that we are being affected by in our hearts. So today we are looking at the sixth commandment, which is you shall not murder. And it is jammed in between two other commandments. One is honor your mother and father, and one is you shall not commit adultery. So I was thinking, I don't know whether these are the people and the relationships that are going to want us to kill the most. I don't know. But this is the verse that we're looking at today. It says, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. It's pretty straightforward and pretty self-explanatory. If you kill anybody, you will pay the price. We can think actually that this command is a bit of an easy ride for us today because it's a bit sort of out there and I don't really need to connect with it because I haven't really killed anybody. But the thing is, God always goes a bit deeper than what we think when he says things in the Bible, and his standards are always just a little bit higher than what they look like on the surface. And so today we need to view this command as very challenging and one that meets a smack here in our hearts. I have a friend called Maria, and she actually did kill somebody. And she took a gun and she shot a man dead here in London a few years ago. And I remember the first day I ever went to visit her in Holloway Prison. I didn't know her then. Her sister went to the church I went to back at home, but I didn't actually know Maria. And I remember the morning I woke up thinking, I don't want to go. I just felt so nervous. What am I going to talk about to this girl? How am I going to relate to her? I'm good. She's bad. You know, it's not, you know, going to be an easy time. And then this little voice in my head, which are those little voices are always really good to listen to, said to me, don't need to be nervous. She's the one that's done something wrong. You're fine. It's going to be all right. So off I trotted to Holloway Prison. When I finished the visit, I came out of the prison and I'd taken about two steps out of the prison. And the finger of God came down on my heart like a bolt of lightning out of the blue. And I just burst into tears, which is a very girl thing. But I bawled all the way home to my house. And I wasn't bawling for my friend inside the prison. I was bawling for me. Because God showed me that that girl was locked up in that prison and not free to go anywhere. But in her heart, she was free. Whereas me, I was on the outside, go anywhere I like, in here, not free, heart like a brick. And that day God put his finger on the part of me and the part of you that he is interested in the most, which is our hearts. He's not interested in how right we are on the outside. He's interested in how right we are on the inside. See, Maria, my friend, her outside stuff was so not right. I mean, she had just killed somebody, but God had showed me that her stuff on the inside was right. And he appointed to me, my outside stuff wasn't all that good, and neither was my inside stuff. Because when I went to visit her, I wasn't expecting what I met. And I met this girl who was absolutely radiant because she had been transformed by the power of God. She had an experience of Jesus that had totally transformed her life. So I trot along to that prison that day with me, the Christian up here, big moral high ground, her, the murderer, way down there. And I came out and the whole roles had been reversed because God sees inside our heart and he knew what was inside my heart. I mean, her stuff was all over the papers here at home, all over the TV. My stuff, never near the newspapers, never near the TV. But God is watching my heart and our hearts 24/7. So when I got home, I was sort of complaining to God, going, God, I don't understand. This is all upside down. I don't understand how this could be the way it is, that she can be so radiant and have done so wrong. And I was not radiant and thought I was good. And he said this to me. These couple of verses. Galatians 2:6 says, God does not judge by external appearances, which obviously means he judges by internal appearances. And the second one in 1 Samuel 16:7 said, God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face and God looks into the heart. And that's exactly what happened that day. He had looked into her heart and he had looked into my heart and they didn't actually marry up. See, he's a God who's after our heart. He wants to dwell in our heart. He knows the potential of our heart, and he totally wants it for himself. See, the thing, our heart is very powerful because it is the center of who we are. And everything that we do and desire and feel comes from our heart. And this is what Jesus said about our hearts. He said, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Maria, my friend, her heart had affected what she did, both before and after, because obviously she had killed this man, but now God had done something in her heart. And God is telling us through this verse that there isn't one thing that we do in our lives that is not affected by our heart in some way. It sort of blows your mind a bit, really, because it's like whatever is filling our heart is the thing that is driving our life. Everything we do, we think, we say, our desires, our responses, our looks, our reactions, they all come from our own heart. Nobody else's heart, but our own heart. I have an uncle at home who used to have an apple orchard, and he had about 10,000 apples in this orchard. But the problem that he could never solve was the worms in the apples. And it's like, do the worms go into the apples or do the worms come out of the apples? And what actually happens is that a bug lays an egg on a piece of blossom, and that blossom then forms into the apple, and the worm is stuck on the inside and then has to crawl its way out. And that's this whole thing about our heart. The worm is on the inside. Our heart is on the inside. And what is in our heart is working its way out to what we do on the outside. It's also struck me that this command that God gave us about do not murder obviously isn't as straightforward as we think. Because if he is saying a heart affects everything we do, these people that murder, it means their hearts have affected their decision to murder. And actually, our hearts, these desires that are in our hearts to drive us to murder, are the things that actually he's looking for at the moment in our lives. Because this is what he says. He says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. It's a bit different to someone actually pulling a trigger of a gun and killing somebody, because it actually means hate. And I don't think there'd be anybody here today who's never hated anybody. And there's actually another verse that says, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And the judgment that we'll be subject to when we hate our brothers is the same judgment that somebody will be subject to who actually killed somebody. This whole verse actually makes this command of do not kill very broad and wide, and affects us all in ways maybe we don't even understand in our hearts. Because so often we point the finger at a murderer, and then the thing is, God turns his finger back on us like he did with me, and he becomes angry with us because we have committed murder on the inside and in our hearts. The thing with hate is it doesn't actually usually start off with hate. It usually starts off with something much smaller, and we let it fester and grow, and it grows into this thing called hate that actually then drives us to do something, react, or have an action that may end up in something fatal. And I've got a list here that I'm just going to read out of some of the things that actually cause us to hate. Jealousy. Sometimes we're so jealous of the things that other people have that we actually hate them. We're angry when somebody does something against us. It may be justified, it may be not. But this anger, if we're left to fester and grow, turns into hate, which we will be judged for. Resentment. Sometimes we have so much resentment in our lives that we aren't as good as somebody else, or maybe God isn't working in our lives the same as he's working in somebody else's. Bitterness, revenge, annoyance. I was annoyed recently. We went to a meeting, actually. We'd been working at Buckingham Palace, and I went to a meeting there and with my boss, and we expected it to be a very small meeting, but actually it was a very large meeting with a lot of people in attendance. And at the end of the meeting, my boss stood up and said, oh, Raymond and I still need to speak to a few of you after the meeting. Well, that's what he should have said, but he was quite nervous, and Waywin and I need to speak to you after the meeting. I thought in my head, you idiot. In front of all these people at Buckingham Palace, you've called me Waywin. But the thing is, the thing about calling someone an idiot is that it comes under this verse when God says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, I mean, when I'm driving my car, I'm calling many people idiots. I don't like spending much money on my car, as you can see from it being parked out on the road in the state it's in. And when I came back from New Zealand, I turned the car on. There was this little red, this little yellow light on the dashboard, which was really annoying. Now, I have 24-hour direct line to a Vauxhall guru, which is this man here, Kevin Cronin. So I rang him up. I said, I've got this yellow light on my dashboard. And the only thing I wanted to know was, is it really important and do I need to get it fixed? Which I still haven't got fixed. But anyway, the thing with these red lights is they indicate that something is wrong with the engine and that we need to go to the manufacturer and get the engine fixed. And these things that I've just listed, jealousy, anger, resentment, bitterness, revenge, annoyance, when we insult somebody, when we call people names, these are like little things that are like a red light on our dashboard. It's like an indicator that something is not right on the inside and that we need to go, obviously, to God, who was our manufacturer. The thing is, as I've been looking at these verses, it's just impossible for us to control this stuff. Even just over the last few weeks, I've just been conscious of every time someone's an idiot or I'm annoyed. It actually happens a lot during the day, more than what you realize. So this list is a bit tricky, really. And it actually means that none of us are actually exempt from this command, the sixth command, do not murder. And actually, Maria, my friend in prison, and I are both on equal footing. So often, though, we justify these actions and these reactions by pointing at someone else. Somebody pressed my button, and so I'm annoyed. Or my parents did X, and that's why I'm so angry. Or my work has done this, and that's why I am the way I am. But actually, with these verses, Jesus said that this stuff comes from our heart. It doesn't actually come from other people. It says the things that come out of your mouth come out of your heart. So our angry response or our things of you idiot or whatever names we call people, these are things that come out of my heart. You can't make that stuff come out of my heart. It's only what's in there that comes out. Our angry responses are more to do with what's happening on the inside of us than what's actually happening around us. There's a product that you can buy called Beauty Flash Balm, and I don't know whether any of you used it before or not, but it's a product that if you have a really hard night out, you can put it on the next day and you look absolutely fantastic. Your skin looks radiant and you look really vibrant. Well, there isn't a Beauty Flash Balm for the heart because it doesn't happen overnight like that. It's a process that we need God to work in our hearts. So what do we do to try and resolve these issues that we have with the jealousy and the anger? How do we get rid of them? Well, I found this toy on the internet called the chicken choker. And what it is it's a little rubber chicken, and you press a button, it starts playing a chicken song. And what you do is you start to strangle the chicken around the neck, and its little legs start going, and its cheeks start puffing. And the music gets faster and faster so that you can choke it faster and faster. But the thing is, doesn't help the feelings that we've got on the inside. The whole thing about this command, I think God must be laughing his head off, actually, because he's made this command so difficult that we cannot do it without Jesus. We cannot change our hearts on the inside without Jesus. And this command, in a way, forces us to come to him. I just want us to look, just for a few minutes, at a woman in the Bible who had a reason to be angry and actually what her heart response was and what she actually did with the situation. The person is Queen Esther, and obviously she's in the book of Esther, and she was a Jew who was living in a place called Susa. And an edict came out that for the king's best interest, they didn't want to tolerate Jews anymore living in the country. They didn't like the way they lived. They lived differently to them, and so they wanted to kill them. So obviously, with Esther being a Jew, that meant that her whole family, that she was going to be killed, her distant family, her close family, everybody was going to be killed. I don't know how you would feel on the inside if that law came out today and your whole family was actually going to be killed. I mean, obviously we would have a right to feel injustice and a right to feel anger. But actually in these verses, well, God has never said that we have a right to feel these things. He just wants to know what our heart response is. And Esther's response was, she didn't know what else to do and she had no power in herself to change the situation. So she decided she would go to the king. And the thing is, with even the queen of this country, you can't just approach these people. And so in that day, Esther knew she couldn't approach the king. And if the king didn't receive her and hold out a scepter to her, it meant that she would die. And so she went very nervously to see the king. But the amazing thing was that the king was waiting for Esther. It says in the Bible that his throne was facing the door, and it was like he was expecting Esther to come, waiting for Esther to come, knowing that, you know, she was in this situation and she just could not resolve it herself. And when she walked in, he was so pleased to see her. He received her into his throne room and he said to her, "What do you want? How can I help you?" And he ended up saying, "I'll give you anything, anything that you want. Just tell me what it is that I can do for you." See, we have a king as well that we can go to. We have a throne that we can go to, where our king says to us, "I love you so much. What is it that you want? What can I do for you?" And this is the only place that we can go to do something about the stuff that's in our hearts. You see, something happens in the presence of God that does not happen anywhere else. We cannot physically reach inside our hearts and change what is going on the inside. We cannot do it. But God can reach into our hearts. He can reach into our pasts. He can reach into what's happening today. He knows the future. By faith today, we can come to God and we can open our hearts. It's a bit like this picture that Paul was talking about actually before, about this river sort of just trying to cross over into something. And it's like this today, you know, we want to cross over into this place where our hearts are at a place where God can come. Because Jesus wants to dwell in our life with this power, this incredible power. He wants to fill us with a love that will just so overwhelm us. There is a verse that says, it's very similar to the verses that we've seen before, but it says, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when we invite Jesus to come, when he comes and dwells in our heart, when we are so filled in our hearts with him, the overflow that comes out of our mouth is not angry words, is not harsh reaction, is not "you idiot." It's the stuff that Jesus has put in us. It's him. It's his character. He so wants to transform our hearts. When we come into his presence, the burden of responsibility that we have of trying to work this stuff out, moves from us to him. We are not responsible. We cannot do it. Our responsibility is to come to him today in faith and in openness, knowing that we can't change our hearts ourselves. So today, he is responsible for doing something in our heart. All of us are experiencing something different. We have different stuff in our lives that we're trying to control, push down, cover over, hide from everybody else. We all have it. No one is exempt from that. And today, he's telling us that he's responsible and he wants to work this stuff out in our hearts. I don't know how Moses would have felt the day he went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, because he actually murdered somebody himself. So when it came to the Sixth Commandment and God said to him, you know, "You shall not murder," I mean, imagine how he felt. I mean, God would have known as he was climbing up that mountain that, you know, Moses had done that. But God still, we don't remember Moses for that murder. We remember him for the things that God did through his life on that day and afterwards. God is powerful to change us. He is so powerful. He wants to change us in ways that we can't even imagine he wants to change us. We look at ourselves and say, "We've been like this for 10 years. I'm going to be like this forever." It's a load of rubbish. The power of the Ten Commandments, the power of this commandment to come in to our lives today and to change us is tremendous. Today, Jesus is sitting on the throne and he's welcoming us into this throne room for us to come. I think I'm going to finish there, but I think it'd be really good if we just all stand up and just open our hearts to receive today what God has for us. We need to open our hearts by faith. We can't see Jesus. Maybe we can't even feel him, but he's actually here, present with us, wanting to do much more in each of our hearts. So let's just by faith just allow him to come and fill us, to fill our hearts. Maybe to put finger on the things in our heart that he wants changed. Because he doesn't want to judge us with these attitudes in our heart. He judges us.
In the prayer meeting this morning, we really felt that God impressed upon our hearts a passage from Isaiah. So just, I'm going to read it out to us, and just close your eyes and just really receive from this verse. It speaks about Isaiah having a vision of God in all his glory. And Isaiah is just so aware of his sin, and he falls before God, and God speaks words to him which release him and free him. And Isaiah offers himself to God. And I think these are God's words to us today. So it's Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." And Isaiah had such a revelation of God's cleansing that he offered himself. And he said, "Here I am, send me." And today God's words to us are that our guilt is taken away and our sin atoned for. So let's really receive that this morning. And then I believe that God really wants us to offer ourselves fresh to him this morning. And I just want to read one verse from Romans 12, which I believe is God's word to us as well today. And it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship."